Well, this morning we are continuing our study on the last scenes of the life of Christ. And the title of our study today is, He Sat Upon the Stone. And this is our opening take. The Bible says, And behold, there was a great earthquake. And how and why was there a great earthquake? When you read a little later on in the verse, it says, For the angel of the Lord descended from where? From heaven. And so the angel, get the picture, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and as he's approaching planet Earth, it causes a great earthquake. As this angel approaches our Earth's atmosphere, probably faster than the speed of light, it rips into our dimension with a sonic boom. And when he begins to put on the brakes, raising the spoilers in his wings to increase drag and deploying the reverse thrusters from his rear wings, he bursts through our atmosphere and in a split second, he hovers in front of the tomb, causing a shock wave that made the earth to quake. The angel then touches down in one piece. How many pieces? One piece, then rolls away the stone. And once he rolls away the stone, what does the angel do? He sits on the stone. The angel's supernatural actions are followed by a casual one. He turned the stone into a stool. The rock becomes a recliner for this heavenly being. And as we see this picture, how simply and leisurely did the whole resurrection take place. The angel descended, the stone was rolled away, Christ arose, and then the angel sat on the stone. He sat there silently and gracefully, breathing defiance to the Jews and their seal, breathing defiance to the Roman legionnaires, breathing defiance to the sword and the spear, defiance to death and the grave, and defiance to Satan and all his imps of darkness who were doing everything that they could to keep Jesus in the grave. This powerful angel of the Lord did as good as say when he sat upon the stone, Come and roll the stone back again, you enemies of the risen one. All you infernal powers who thought to prevail against our ever-living prince, just try and put this stone back into place, if you so dare, or if you think you can. Now, of course, the angel did not say these things in words, but his stately, quiet sitting upon the stone meant all that and much more. The master's earthly work is what work? His earthly work is done, and it is done forever, and this stone is no more to be used to keep the Savior in the grave. The stone is rolled away, the door is unhinged, and here is the sweet refreshment. Jesus Christ is risen. Therefore, let our hopes and joys be multiplied forever and ever. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we take a little bit of time now to open the sacred scriptures, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us. Oh Lord, please open our hearts and our minds to simple Bible truth this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me back in your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew 28 today. Actually, I want to start in Mark chapter 16. So keep a place there in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to first of all go to Matthew chapter 16. Then we're going to come back to the book of Matthew. Mark chapter 16, starting with verse number 1. Please follow along with me. The Bible says, And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and we'll read Matthew's take on this portion of the last scenes of Christ's life here on earth. Matthew chapter 28. Again, we're going to start with verse number 1, and the Bible says, "And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was what? What kind of earthquake? A great earthquake. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Well, what caused this great earthquake? The text says, "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake." And what did the guards that kept the tomb, what did they become like? Yeah. "And became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Amen. And so these holy women went toward the sepulchre in the twilight of the morning, desiring to embalm the body of Jesus. As they do so, they recollect that the huge stone at the door of the tomb would be a great impediment in their way. And so they said to one another, what did they say to one another? Yeah, who's going to roll away the stone for us? How are we going to get the stone moved? For these women, there were three main difficulties. Number one, the stone itself was huge. Number two, it was stamped with the seal of law. And if they were to break that seal without permission, what would happen to them? Yeah, they would be in big trouble and probably sentenced to death. So the stone was huge. It was stamped with the seal of law, and it was guarded by the church state representatives of power. They didn't know what to do, but these women found out that they didn't have to contemplate very long about the difficulties of the situation, for when they arrived at the tomb, they found the answer to their dilemma. And what was the answer? The stone was already rolled away. The stone was rolled away, and the angel sat on the stone. The tomb was empty, for Jesus had risen. And so today, as we think on these things, I'd like for us to ask the angel to take up his stone pulpit and teach us a few important lessons. Lesson number one. The first thing that we see in the story is that the door of the sepulchre is removed. What's the first thing? Yeah, the stone is rolled away. the door of the sepulcher, that which blocked the tomb to keep Jesus in, is rolled away. It is removed. Death's house was firmly secured by the huge stone, but the angel removed it and the living Christ came forth. We observe from this the massive door was taken away from the grave, not merely open, but the stone was rolled away, the seal was broken, the ties were snapped, the stone is unhinged and flung aside and rolled away henceforth. Henceforth what? Henceforth, death's ancient prison house is without a door. Amen. Death's prison house is what? Now the door is removed. The saints from then on shall pass in, but they shall not be shut in. They shall tarry there as they rest in the sleep of death, but there is nothing that shall keep them from coming forth in due time. And for those of you who have lost loved ones and friends over this past year, the good news is if we die in Christ, we will rise again in Christ. Yeah, the sleep is only for a while. And then Jesus comes again, and we have that great getting up. What a family reunion that is going to be. How many of you have lost friends and family members to death? I have. It looks like most of us have. But when Jesus rose again, when the stone was rolled away, he made it firm that death and the grave would never have a closed door again, that things would be open. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So question for you this morning, do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that he rose again? What does the Bible say? Even so what? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's the promise. And how does that happen? You go down to the next verse and it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And how many of you are grateful that Jesus promised his disciples that he would come back to receive them? Yeah, Jesus is, you know, as the Son of God sitting at the right hand of power, as the book of Hebrews tells us. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of power, helping to not only do his mediatorial work, but helping to oversee the universe. Jesus is busy. Sometimes I thought, well, Jesus can just send somebody. But he's not going to send somebody. What is he going to do? Yeah, the Bible says the Apostle Paul, he preached it with all the power in his heart and his mind filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. And then we which are alive at that time, and praise God that God's going to have some saints on planet Earth at the end of time when Jesus comes back again. That group of people, it's Revelation 144,000, never see death. But they will see the saints of God through all history rise up when Jesus calls them. And then they, what happens with them? It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul told the believers at the church there in Corinth, comfort one another with what? With these words. I can remember the first sermon that I preached. I've told you a little bit about it. Let me mention it again, if I may, because I enjoy it so much. I was 10 years old, just started going to church at the Kent Seventh-day Adventist Church, about 20 miles south of Seattle, Washington. And it was Pathfinder Sabbath. How many of you are grateful for Pathfinder Sabbath? Yeah. Good to see all our Pathfinders here today dressed up in uniform. And so the Pathfinder Sabbath, that Pathfinder Sabbath, and we've got one coming up in the near future, where the Pathfinders had the whole program. And they asked me, who had only been coming for about 6 months, to have the sermon. I didn't even know what a sermon was. You know, and so I was given a piece of paper with the text on it. The text was John 14, 1 through 3. I read through those texts that week. And Friday night, I asked my uncle, I said, Uncle Warney, can I read you the Bible verses? He said, yeah. So I read the Bible verses. And then I asked him, I said, Uncle Warney, do you believe that? I'll never forget it. You know, that was 54 years ago. And I can still remember it like it was yesterday, with tears coming down his cheek. And he looked at me, he said, son, yes, I believe it. And that was good enough for me. So the next morning, I got up in church. When the sermon time came, I got up in church, my first sermon. You know, and I read John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. I read through the text there. And then I looked out at the church. I was standing on a stool behind a pulpit. Standing on the stool, I looked at the church and I asked the church, church, do you believe that? And the church said, yes. And then I said in my street lingo of the day, okay then, let's do it. And I ran down from the pulpit. My Uncle Warney and Aunt Ginger was sitting right there where Arabelle and her husband, and by the way, Dino's dad's here today. So Dr. T, greetings to you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. So my aunt and uncle, they were sitting right down there. I ran off the pulpit, sat next to my aunt, put my head in her lap, and the whole church said, amen. And that was the end of the sermon. Oh, wow. So, as a little 10-year-old, I didn't understand very much. But I believed that Jesus was going to come again and take us to a better place where he's preparing mansions for us. I didn't understand the implications of how it all happened. But I looked at my Uncle Warney, and with tears in his eyes, he said he believed. Well, since then, I want you to know that I believe even more now. Since then, I have preached and taught the second coming and the resurrection hundreds of times, and I believe it more now than when I first believed. And so the first thought is simply this. As we look at the angel sitting on the stone, the first thought is simply, the stone is no longer in front of the tomb. It is removed from the grave, which has opened the door for, even though the saints of God will enter in the grave, they won't stay there. One day they will what? They will rise again, because Jesus himself rose from the grave. The angel sitting on the stone, another thought that we see with this idea of the angel sitting on the stone is that there was, I'm going to word it this way, a line was drawn between the followers of Christ and those who hated him. So picture in your mind the angel sitting on the stone. There's a line drawn, there's a stone line drawn across that garden area. And what is this line? This line is that which divides the followers of Jesus and those who aren't. The angel of the Lord sits upon the stone. And on that side of the stone, on that side of the line, you have the guards who are affrighted. Stiffened, the Bible says, stiffened with fear, like what kind of men? Like dead men. On the other side of the line, you have the two Marys who show up a little bit later, timid, trembling women, whom the angel softly speaks to and says what? Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus. He is not here, for he is what? He is risen. So you see then, the stone became a boundary line between the living and the dead, between the seekers and the haters, between the friends and the foes of our Savior. To his enemies, his resurrection is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You remember when the Apostle Paul, years later, spoke on Mars Hill, the wise men and these sages heard his preaching on the resurrection, and they mocked him and thought he was what? Crazy. But to God's own people, the resurrection is like the headstone of the corner. Our Lord's resurrection and the rolling away of the stone is the triumph and the delight of all Christendom. So I have a question for us this morning. On which side of the boundary stone are you now today? Do you have life in Christ? Have you truly accepted him as your Savior, and do you trust him day by day as your Lord? Has the blood that Christ shed on Calvary's cross covered and cleansed you from sin? And are you risen with Christ to walk in what kind of life? In newness of life. If so, do not fear. The angel comforts you by saying, fear not, because I know that you seek Jesus. And so the angel brings comfort, and Jesus cheers you on as we follow in his footsteps. But if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, and I don't know if there is any in our audience here today, or those of you who are watching online now or watching this program later, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I would encourage you to consider these things seriously. Before this day ends, I would encourage you to think about God's love and his plan to redeem you from sin. You can take a little time tonight before your head hits the pillow and have, as one of my favorite preachers used to say, have that sweet little talk with Jesus that makes it right. And consider what he has. God loves you and I with an everlasting love. Does he want anybody to perish? No. Will there be people who will perish and be gone for eternity? Yes. But does God desire that? No. And so in the days of Jesus, when the stone was sitting there and the angel was sitting on the stone, there were those who ran in fear and trepidation. And there were those who came seeking Jesus. Which side of the stone are we at today? And enough about the stone for right now. Let us pause for a moment and hear what the angel had to say. And I believe the angel preached in two ways in this setting. He preached by his action, and then he preached by words. Let's take a look at his action, first of all. To the guards at the tomb, he preached. Do you believe that? Yeah, to the guards at the tomb, he preached, but he didn't need to say anything to them. He did not say a word to the keepers of the tomb. He gave them the gospel in, I'm going to suggest, a symbolic way. That is to say, once he touched down and rolled away the stone and sat on it, I could see the angel putting his strong arms across his chest and then looking at them. The Bible doesn't say he said anything to them. His glance was as lightning. He revealed himself, the Bible says, in white raiment, so pure and white like what? Like snow. So he reveals, he comes to them, sits on the stone, looks at them. His eyes and his glance is like lightning. He's pure white like snow. He comes in heavenly power. And then mark well the response to his message. What do the men do? They quake and tremble and become as dead men. And a few moments later, when they recover, they flee the tomb in abject fear. Did they receive the message? Yes. Did the angel have to say anything? No. What did he do? He just simply showed up in his heavenly glory, removed the stone as if it were a pebble, and then looked at them. And when they recovered, they got the point, and they rushed back to the religious leaders. And did they give the religious leaders the message of what did take place? Absolutely. So they got the message. They just had to get it the hard way. Then we turn to the angel's sermon that was given in words. The first thing that the angel said when the two Marys showed up, he said to them, do not be what? Do not be afraid. And this is the genius, I believe, this is the genius of our Savior's gospel. You do not need to be afraid. When you accept Christ as your Savior and are walking with him day by day as your Lord, do you need to be afraid? Absolutely not. This is the genius of the gospel. You who would be saved, you who would follow Jesus, you need not fear. Did the earth quake that day? Yes, it did. But you do not need to fear. You do not need to be afraid. Did the powerful angel show up and do supernatural things? Yes, he did. But you do not need to be afraid. Were there concerns about the stone that blocked the desires of the heart of the two Marys in service to their master? Yes, there were those concerns. But the angel said, you do not need to be afraid. Our Lord has 1,000 ways to care for the things concerning his work and his kingdom, of which we know nothing. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, confess our sins, and ask him to live within our hearts and to guide our ways, he will do all that we ask when we ask in faith. He will fill us with his perfect love, which the Bible says then casts out all what? All fear. Praise God. So listen. The everlasting gospel of our Lord brings forgiveness, comfort, hope, and peace. There is nothing in heaven, there is nothing on earth, there is nothing in hell that need make anyone who trusts in Jesus to fear. So the mighty angel sitting on the stone says to these two godly followers, fear not. But that was not the only part of his sermon. He went on to say, I don't want you to fear, for I know something. What did he know? Yeah. Fear not, for I know that you are seeking Jesus, he who was crucified. There was room for much comfort there. These two women, the two Marys, were seeking Jesus. Now, the soldiers weren't. They were doing all they could to keep him in the tomb, so they had reason to fear. But the two Marys, they were seeking Jesus. Though the world had crucified him, though many had turned aside and left him, including the disciples, they were there clinging to him in loving loyalty. And so the angel said, you don't need to fear. And the reason why you don't need to fear is because you seek Jesus. And I trust today that all of us who are in the church today can say, though I am not worthy to be a follower of Christ, I will seek Jesus, who was crucified and risen and mediates before God's throne on my behalf. I will seek Jesus, and I would stand at his side, even if all the world be against him. I would count it my highest honor that the crucified one would be the one I follow in my life, no matter what I am called to endure. And between now and the time when Jesus comes, you know, well, sometimes when we look at history and we see the challenges of the dark ages, we see the things that God's people have had to go through, sometimes we kind of shake our head a little bit and we might worry and our faith might be challenged. Well, you know what? Some of the most difficult, according to the prophecies of Daniel, some of the most difficult times that the world has ever seen is still yet to come. But we need not be discouraged, because if we seek Jesus, do we need to fear? No. Whether it doesn't matter if we lose civil liberties or religious liberties, it doesn't matter what persecution comes. You know, all hell's going to break loose one day between now and the time when Jesus comes. But if we seek Jesus, he's going to draw near, and he's going to give us strength and faith to courageously stand for him, come what may. The Bible even predicts that at the end of time, there will be those who seal their faith with their blood. My wife and I have talked about this every now and then through the years. And she has said, I don't think I have a martyr's faith. I said, well, I don't think I have a martyr's faith right now. But God is not asking us right now to die for him. He's asking us to what? To live for him. And how are we going to live for him? By seeking him each and every day. And because these two women were seeking Jesus, they were given more information of the full message. Because the angel didn't only say, I know you're seeking Jesus, but he went on to say, he's not here. Come check out the tomb. See the place where he laid. You know, check out, he's folded up the white linen that he was wrapped in and the napkin, folded up the napkin and put it over here nice and neatly. He's not here, for he is what? He's risen. They were given the full message of truth at their time. Why and how? Well, because they sought Jesus. And I would like to think that for you and I today, as we have considered this idea of the stone being rolled away and the angel sitting on the stone, and then the message that came from the angel, I trust that if you seek him, he will give to you all the full message of Bible truth that he wants to give. He will give the same to me. And then one more thing, he then told these two Marys, I want you to go now and tell what I have told you to who? To the disciples and to Peter. And you tell them I'm going to meet them in Galilee. You let them know that we're going to have a meeting together just like I already told them. So he's giving the full message of what Jesus had already preached from the word to them. And then he's given them the task to go and tell that message. Which, of course, you and I have the same task, don't we? God has called us to take the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' message to every what? Nation and kindred and tongue and people. Same task that was given to the two Marys when they talked to that angel that sat upon the stone. So the Bible says, behold, there was a great earthquake. And how and why was there this great earthquake? The answer is, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and caused the earthquake. As this angel approaches our earth's atmosphere faster than the speed of light, it rips into our dimension with a sonic boom. And as he begins to put on the brakes, raising the spoilers in his wings to increase the drag, and deploying reverse thrust from his rear wings, he bursts through our atmosphere, and in a split second, he hovers in front of the tomb, causing a shock wave that makes the earth to tremble. The angel then touches down in one piece. rolls away the stone, and finally sits upon it. The angel's supernatural actions are followed by a casual one. The angel sat on the stone. He turned the stone into a stool. The rock became a recliner for this heavenly being. How simple and leisurely did the whole resurrection take place? The angel descended. The stone was rolled away. Christ arose, and the angel sat on the stone. He sat there silently and gracefully, breathing defiance to the Jews and their seal, breathing defiance to the Roman legionnaires, defiance to the sword and the spears, defiance to death and the grave, and defiance to Satan and all his imps of darkness who were trying to keep Jesus in that tomb. This powerful heavenly angel of the Lord did as good to say as he sat on the stone, "Come and roll the stone back again, you enemies of the risen one. All you infernal powers who thought to prevail against the everlasting Prince of Life, just try to put the stone back into place if you so dare or if you think you can." Now the angel did not say these in words, but his stately and quiet sitting on the stone meant all of that and much more. The Master's earthly work is done and done forever. This stone is no more to be used to keep the Savior in the grave. The stone is rolled away. The door is unhinged, and there is sweet refreshment this day. And what is that? Jesus Christ is risen. He died according to the Scriptures, rose again, and that gives me and you hope and joy for how long? Forever. So it has been said, and by God's grace, so let it be done. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege to have worshiped you this day. And we now bow our heads and we recommit ourselves into your hands and care, asking that you would forgive us of our sin, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we accept Christ's death on our behalf. And we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would rise again and walk in newness of life. Help us ever to follow in your ways and to keep your commands in these days in which we live. And we trust that you will do it because we ask it in the name of Jesus. And let all the church say, Amen.